Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Stephen Brannan.
Is it okay to feel sorrow in the Easter season? I remember when we were a new church plant, and we had our first few Easters, how much we would emphasize that Lent was a fasting season of 40 days, but Easter was a feasting season of 50 days. See, the celebrating had to outweigh the asceticism. The feasting had to be longer than the fasting. I don't remember, honestly, if anyone older and wiser than us told us that this was the case, or, you know, this was something that the church had in fact historically emphasized about the Easter season, or if it's just something we noticed and decided to emphasize on our own. I mean, it's true, I believe, Lent, last 40 days in Easter, beginning at the Pascha Vigil and stretching all the way to Pentecost, is 50 days. Pentecost actually means 50th day. And our point in emphasizing this, I still think it's a good thing to emphasize, is that it sets the priorities of God's economy and in his kingdom. It's important that we know that to God, feasting is more important than fasting. Even though the Lord himself has shown us that fasting is necessary, feasting nevertheless is better and it's more important. And in fact, you could say we actually even underemphasize the point by, we kind of almost misrepresented this point about God's kingdom and his economy by demonstrating how fasting was 40 days and feasting is a mere 50 days, only 10 days more. That's only a 5-to-4 ratio. So feasting is only 1/4 more important than fasting. But in the scriptures, we don't see math applied to the distinction between fasting and feasting, suffering and reward, or sorrow and joy. St. Paul says that he doesn't think our present sufferings are even worth considering or comparing to the joy that's coming, much less putting them in some kind of ratio. And similarly, in today's gospel, our Lord says that temporary sorrow will actually transform into everlasting joy. No one, he says, will be able to take your joy from you. The context of this passage comes from St. John's Gospel, the 16th chapter. This was Jesus' last night with his disciples. This was after he had dinner with them, after he instituted the celebration of the Eucharist, and he's talking with them, and John gives us paragraphs upon paragraphs of what transpired that night, all the things that Jesus told and taught to them. And I've speculated before that I think one of the reasons in the Western lectionary, anyway, the church decided to put all these passages from John in Holy Week and in the night leading up to Jesus' Passion in the Easter season was because this is what the disciples would have been thinking about in the Easter season after Jesus' resurrection. Their minds are going back to all the things that he did and said and remembering, oh, that's what he meant by this, and that's what he meant when he said that. In today's gospel, similarly, we have an example of something Jesus said that they didn't understand and that post-resurrection made more sense to them. So that's the context of this passage. What he was describing to them was the sorrow that they were quite literally about to feel in a little while, as he said, as in like a few hours. You will not see me. I will be taken from you, thrown in prison. I'll be put to death on a cross and I'll be hidden in a tomb. You will not see me. You will feel sorrow, but the world will rejoice at this. But then, in a little while, again, you will see me and your sorrow will turn into joy. This is just describing the holy 3 days, the sacred triduum of Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter Day. And then this joy that Jesus was talking about that no one would be able to take from the disciples, it's supposed to come with Easter, right? With the resurrection comes this joy that you can't take away. And we're supposed to say during the Easter season, Christ is risen with exclamation marks and sing, you know, joyful, joyful and all the rest of it. But the world didn't stop turning on Easter Day. Nothing visually changed. Everything looked the same to everyone. The Lord is risen indeed. It's true. But what does that mean? Like, where's this everlasting joy that's supposed to come if the world doesn't end with Easter? It kept spinning. A new life was inaugurated on that day, but it didn't stop all the old life from doing its thing. I mean, look at the stories in the Gospels that come after the resurrection. There's hiding and confusion. Poor St. Thomas didn't know what was going on. For a whole week, he was dealing with the pain of being the only one who didn't experience this thing that all his friends did, this wild and crazy thing. And he had to deal with that for a whole week. What was the Lord doing to him, and why? What was the point of that? In today's Matins reading, we have the story of Peter dealing with this painful repentance with Jesus on the beach. And then we have this confusion from Peter and the other disciples about the disciple whom Jesus loved maybe not dying or something like that. Like, what? This isn't, we're not seeing this characteristic, unending, carefree joy that no one can take from you in these Gospels in these passages following the resurrection. I mean, we certainly do read that there was some joy, but it's not unbridled. It wasn't just carefree joy. It was a joy that was very much buffeted by cares and concerns of a world that's still spinning like it always had. And it's still spinning. We're here because the world kept going after that. We're here today in the same boat as the church in Acts, or the congregations that Paul and Peter were writing their letters to. We're full of problems. We're full of pain. And year after year, the Easter season rolls around, and we read Jesus' words about sorrow turning into joy, and, like, you know, pain and childbearing not being remembered or considered for the joy when a human being is born into the world. A human being. You know that in the theology of the church, Jesus is the first true, real human being in history. Adam, Eve, they never made it all the way to being fully human. A little thing called the fall kind of knocked them off track, and ever since, everyone that followed after them hasn't attained to the status of fully human either. But Jesus was born into our world with our nature and made it all the way to a self-sacrificial death, real death, human death, without sinning, and more, not just a negative, he didn't sin the whole time, but he actually did the will of his Father. That's why at the moment of his death, he declares, "It is accomplished." What did it take to be a human being? To live according to the will of God, from beginning to end. That is what makes a human being. So on the cross, Jesus declares, "It is accomplished." Tetelestai. That word comes from, its root is the Greek word telos, meaning an end or a goal or the summation, the purpose of something. When he says, "It is finished," what he means is the goal has been accomplished. What is the goal? Making a human being. St. John puts the words on the lips of Pontius Pilate, "Behold the man, the human being." Eke homo in Latin, in the Vulgate. In Greek, anthropos. Here is a real anthropos, a real human being. In Jesus' own life, what was all the pain worth considering when it had brought about the delivery of a true human being into the world? There's joy we should feel, sure enough, at the resurrection of our Lord, the proof that a human being has finally come to the world. But there are still labor pains that we are experiencing even now. Why? Because we have to become human beings too. When Paul says he doesn't consider our present sufferings to be compared to the joy that will be revealed, what he's talking about is our own birth as human beings. Jesus inaugurated the life, but we have to participate in it. We have the pledge of it, baptism, in which we're joined with Christ's death and resurrection, and chrismation, in which the Holy Spirit is joined to us to help us along. But to gain the true and full realization of the life to which we've been pledged, we ultimately have to complete our own self-sacrificial death. The church has long talked about the deaths of martyrs as their birth. There's some amazing passages in, I think, from St. Irenaeus describing the martyrdom of some people in the Roman Colosseum, and he describes their death as their birth. And he says that there were almost some stillborn human beings. In other words, these Christians that were about to renounce Christ and not go to their self-sacrificial death. He said they were almost stillborn, but after looking on the example of this little teenage girl going proudly to her death, like Jesus did, becoming fully human, he says they were spurned to faith and they earned their birth too. So they all went to their martyrdom. This is how a saint of the church talks about other saints of the church going to their deaths for the sake of Christ, being born. It's like the church is giving birth to new human beings. And we might not all be called to martyrdom, but guys, our life has to be lived like we could be. Even if we die a natural death in our beds at a good ripe old age, surrounded by friends and family and in no pain, if in our hearts we're willing to die for Christ, still at that point, we're earning a martyr's death. That is us becoming fully human. That's why we don't celebrate saints' days on their birthday, typically. We celebrate their saints' days in the calendar of the church on the day of their death or their martyrdom, because that, as far as them becoming truly human, is their real birthday. And that, brothers and sisters, is why we still experience pain and suffering and trials and labor pains, even during the Easter season. It's the Easter, the resurrection of the Lord, not of ourselves, that we celebrate. We celebrate Christ's resurrection, not ours, not yet. But when after a little while the Lord was hidden from his disciples and they mourned, and then after a little while they saw him again and rejoiced, that prophecy back then was about the next several days. But it also applies, I think, to our situation now. In a sense, the Lord is hidden from us, from our eyes, and we only see through a mirror as darkly. But after a little while, and from the perspective of eternity, it's only a very little while. We will see the Lord, and we will rejoice, because we will see him as he is. And that's when we will know that we are fully human. So, whether it's Lent or whether it's Easter, the world continues to turn, and this is where we are. We have the responsibility to live our lives following Christ. Christ has done it and blazed the path for us. The saints of the church have proved that we can follow him in that path and become fully human. But it's our responsibility in our own lives to make that happen for us. We have to follow Christ all the way into death. And if that seems like something that is difficult to grasp or hold on to or give us any kind of motivation, well, we have to make it real on a daily basis. In what ways do we die to ourselves on a daily basis? Simply by giving up little things like watching TV when we know that, you know what, it's time to pray in the morning, at evening. Simply by giving up a little bit of our time to help someone when we'd rather not. Simply by opening our hearts to let God guide us where he will, even when we would prefer to stick to our own schedule, to stick to our own sort of known lives, known circumstances. I hate change. It's just my personality. I don't like things to change. I'd rather everything just stay the same and everybody just be cool. Just don't. Why does there have to be so much drama? Why is everyone getting into stuff and causing trouble? Just everybody be cool. That's my personality. And I'm constantly having to relinquish that desire in myself for the fact that I can't help that the world is continuing to turn and things are changing and I live in this world and God has me here for a reason. And the only way that I can become fully human is to follow him instead of following my own desires. That's it. That's all any of us can do. That's our job as Christians. That's why we come here. And y'all, this here, it's becoming more and more apparent, is very different from out there. This is the real world. This is God's kingdom. Out there, there's all kinds of craziness and chaos. It is not God's world unless we go out and make it God's world by living our lives as Christians in it. That's a really difficult calling. It's becoming more difficult, I think, in our time and place. And I don't know what's going to come of politics, the economy, wars and rumors of wars. Who knows? We don't have to have all that figured out. All we have to do is open our hearts to follow God, and even where that means doing something that we don't want to do, laying down our own desires and following God regardless. That's how we become fully human. It's the only option we have. So yes, it's okay to feel sorrow in the Easter season. We say Christ is risen with exclamation marks because he is, and that's a good thing. But just like the disciples in the stories, just like the church in Acts, and in the letters of Paul and Peter, and throughout church history, as we say that, we're still going to experience problems and pain and suffering. It's how the world works. But we have the pledge and the promise. We've been baptized. We've been chrismated. We've seen the Lord risen and resurrected and ascended. We've seen the saints follow after him. And it's in faith that we also follow in their paths. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.